All right. Thank you for the standing ovation there. I appreciate it. You may be seated. Please be seated. Actually, this is kind of familiar for me. I remember when I was called to preach at about 15 years old, that one of the best practices that I was told that I could do as a young preacher boy was to set up some bottles and soda cans and just preach the fire out of them, amen. And that's what we intend on doing. We have a couple of bottles and soda cans in here, but we're looking forward to seeing what God can do tonight. And by the way, with situations like this that we're facing comes great opportunity to glorify God. I mean that for each and every one of us. And I hope that somewhere down the line in the last couple of weeks, you have found some time to sit and meditate and pray and ask God some valuable lessons that you can learn as a Christian. I know for myself and my family, there are many things that I know that I've needed through this trial. The title of tonight's message is Faith is the Obvious Choice. Faith is the obvious choice. Of course, Brother Pichardo read in Romans chapter 8 there. Faith is the obvious choice. Perhaps you have heard these words echoed over and over again the last several weeks. The words unprecedented, uncertain, unstable times. And let's be honest, these aren't very fun words. If anything, these are words that may instill fear and instability in our hearts. But understandably, these are very appropriate words for the current situation that we are in. There's a chaos surrounding the unpredictable, the unseen, and the certain when it comes to this new COVID-19 virus. There, I said it. I feel like we're all scared to say that word. I said it, all right? The COVID-19 virus that many are fearing. Perhaps we too, along with many, find ourselves asking the age-old question when it comes to this trial or any other trial. Will it be faith or will it be fear? What is our answer? Is it faith or fear? Is it one or the other? Or perhaps, like many, do we say faith on the outside because we're supposed to as a Christian and because it feels right, but deep down inside we're really choosing. We're choosing fear. It is during trials like this that a Christian's faith not only helps them through the trial, but it also helps others that may be looking to us for strength. And I encourage you, don't just apply faith for yourself, but you've got a son and you've got a daughter, you've got a wife, you've got family members, you have coworkers, you have people that you minister over, and they're looking to see how you are dealing with this situation. If we are to be a lighthouse, especially in the dark times, what is the proper response that we as Christians should have in these types of situations? Now, the obvious answer is faith, not fear. And by the way, showing our faith doesn't mean that we have to downplay the trials or the circumstances, but rather magnify God. That is the key right there. It seems that some Christians are uncomfortable when talking about trials. Understandably, we almost feel bad for calling a storm, for fear that we're minimizing God in all of this. Keep in mind, our faith is in the omnipotence of God, the power of God, His strength, His protection, not pretending that the trials that we go through have no merit. Downplaying our circumstances can minimize the glory that we actually give to God. As I mentioned, our faith is in God Almighty, and despite the trials, no matter how big that come our way, whether it be a giant named Goliath for David, whether it be a storm in the midst of the Sea of Galilee for the disciples, whether it be the pressure of feeding 5,000 plus people with just two fish and five loaves of bread, or the fear of the inconveniences of this COVID-19 virus, that can possibly affect more than just our health, but also our sanity, right? I mean, the lines to Costco and the lines to just to get daily necessities. And not only our sanity, but it's also affecting our economy. I know in the school, there's a list of people that I'm already praying for, people that have lost their jobs, and in our church. And by the way, if you have had a job loss or anything that you're going through, let us know as a church. We're your church family. We want to pray for you. But undoubtedly, this trial that we're dealing with has affected and touched us in more than just one way. But despite any of the obstacles that I have listed, I've got something to say tonight. My God is bigger. He's bigger than Goliath, though he was a champion of the Philistines, and though he was a warrior, and in essence, a killer, a giant. But David said, "Thou comest to me with a sword and a spear, But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. He didn't say that, you know what, you're saying that you're a giant, but in actuality, you're just a small person. He didn't have to go there. He called the giant for what he was, but he also called God for who he is. Amen. The disciples were in a ship that was tossed with waves. The Bible says boisterous waves. And the wind was contrary. That means that the wind was violently blowing against their ship. Yet Jesus was able to deliver them. Jesus wasn't able to deliver them just because the storm was calm or the storm was mild. He delivered them despite how violent that storm was, because he is able and he's a big God. The miracle of the feeding of 5,000 had possibly over 20,000 people in attendance. Yet with God and through God, everybody was full. By the way, it's always a good thing when people are gathered and everybody is full. Amen. The Bible also says there were 12 baskets that remained with food. God is a great God. And I hope that we see that tonight. The Christian's response should be that, yes, this is a tough time. Yes, some of the fears that people have are warranted. But double yes, my God is fully capable of sustaining me through this trial. And even if he chooses to allow me to suffer a little bit, I know that he's ultimately going to deliver me. That's going to happen. As a Christian, I am fully confident that anything that happens cannot happen without God signing off. Actually, I'm left-handed. Without God signing off on it. And by the way, it's something for us to remember. Sometimes we think that storms and trials that come our way sneak up on God, and we pray as if God does not know anything about it. I remember a saying that was told to me in Bible college. Did it ever occur to you that nothing occurs to God? God is not surprised by anything we can possibly go through. And by the way, I'm not even talking about just this virus that everybody's fearful about. Maybe it's a trial or a storm that you as a family are dealing with that nobody knows about. Maybe it's a financial crisis. Maybe it's a health problem. Maybe there's some insecurity in a marriage right now. God knows about that trial, and God is fully capable of helping you. And I hope that you'd let him. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein. He is not only omnipotent, which means all powerful, but he is also omniscient, all knowing. The only thing that God is concerned about tonight is a Christian's response to these trials. How about it tonight? For you, for me, for your family, will it be faith or will it be fear? And I dare say that faith is the obvious choice. Are we going to allow circumstances and trials and happenings that occur on an often basis in our life and cause us to deviate from the promises that God so graciously recorded in the Word of God for our benefit? The greatest way that I can encourage you tonight, church, Pacific Baptist family, this evening, is by reminding us that as children of God, we can have confidence in choosing faith over fear. Because faith is the obvious choice. Let's take a look at the clear reasons found in Romans 8 that shows us, again, that faith is the obvious choice. Number one, we see the promise to claim in verse number 28a. And we know that all things work together for good. Despite the troubles and the trials and all the experiences that we experience on a frequent basis, God's promise to us is that all things can work together for good. And by the way, let me say this. It's easy to see God's working in blessings and in promotion and prosperity. It's easy to say that God is good and God is working in my life when I am financially stable, when I have a refrigerator full of food. However, God can also use trials to fulfill his will for our lives. Remember this, the priority of God's will is to bring glory to his name, not comfort in my life. Let me say that again. The priority of God's perfect will is to bring glory to his name, not comfort in my life. Sometimes it may result in having fame. Praise God for that. But then again, sometimes it may result in having some shame. But the end result will always be good, because if we qualify to claim God's promise, all things will work together for good. Let's take a look at the rest of the verse to find out how exactly do we qualify. Number two, we see the prerequisite required. The prerequisite required. Verse number 28b, the Bible says, to them that love God, that is a requirement. To them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, the Bible is full of wonderful promises that Christians can claim, but often you will see attached to these promises are prerequisites that must be in place for us to qualify to claim these promises. The promise of all things working together for good goes hand in hand with the fulfillment of the rest of the verse. Number one, to them that love God. First, we've got to love them, church. If we want all things to work together for good in our lives, if you want all the trials and all the circumstances and all the storms and the happenings, the good and bad, to work together for good, the first criteria is that we've got to love God. We've got to love God. How much do you love God tonight? Or better yet, how much does God know that you love him? You see, it's easy for me to say that I love my wife, but the more telling question is when you ask my wife, how much does your husband love you? One thing that we often do is that we use our words and our lip service to try to show where we're at spiritually. I love God, and I love his work, and I love souls, and I love our church. But in reality, the clearest way that we can demonstrate our love for God is by showing our love for God. How much do you love God tonight? Is it a like relationship? You remember that stage when you were courting and you mustered up those words in that letter that you put perfume on, or not perfume, you don't want to do that, cologne, and you put down, this is a big step for me, but I want to let you know that I like you. Oh man, you got chills penning in those four-letter word, and you could not wait to graduate to the love word. And by the way, unfortunately, most of us, we stay at the like. If we were to be honest, we only like God. We only like our church. We only like his purpose. But in reality, he wants us to love him. The Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. One way that we can prove that we love God is by obeying the scriptures. By the way, there are plain things in the word of God that we can obey today, that we can prove to him that we love him. I remember I led someone to the Lord, and I talked to them about baptism and say, one of the best ways that you can grow as a Christian and prove your love for God is basically obeying God through believer's baptism. We got saved. We claimed his promise. We're on our way to heaven. Baptism's not going to save us, but it's a way to show God I love you enough to get baptized in front of people, to show that I'm claiming you, to show that I got saved. That guy looked at me and said, you know, I love God with all my heart, but I'm not ready to do that. You know, to be honest, a lot of times we're just not willing to obey scripture because we don't love God the way that we should. Loving God means that we spend time in the scripture. Got a question for you tonight. Based on the amount of time that you spent in the Bible this week, based on the amount of time you spent on your knees, based on the amount of time you spent in prayer, how much does God see that we love him? How much does God see that we love him? And then number two, not only to them that love God, but to them who are the called according to his purpose. What does that mean? Make his purpose our purpose. This is what God's will is all about. Fulfilling in our lives what matters most to him. The term right with God is something that we have heard often, especially if you grow up in church like I have. As a seventh grader, are you right with God? Do you want to be right with God? Oh, Lord, I want to be right with you. But what exactly does being right with God mean? Being right with God, here it is. This is tough. You're going to have a Bible college degree for this. Being right with God, in essence, means being right with him. Being right with him when it comes to soul winning, amen. Being right with him when it comes to standards and conviction. Being right with him when it comes to modesty. Being right with him when it comes to prayer. Being right with him when it comes to spending time in the Word of God. Being right with him when it comes to our music. Being right with him when it comes to anything that deals with God. I don't know about you, but I want to be right with God. I may fail oftentimes, and I may fall short, but my overwhelming desire and drive for my life is to do what he wants me to do, to be what he wants me to be, and in essence to be right with God. And you can have that too. Any one of us can have that. Love God to them who are the called according to his purpose. Be about his will. Next, we see number three, a power with no equal. Verse 29 to 30 shows us God's foreknowledge and also displays his power concerning our position in Christ and his desire for us to conform into his image. In other words, he established long ago that anyone that would accept his free gift of salvation can also have the rights to his free gift of sanctification, which he desires for everybody, which is the process of conforming to the image of Christ. You know, God's plan with us, for us, when he displayed his power in saving us, wasn't for us just to be saved and to be stuck at level one as a Christian. God's desire for each and every one of us viewing tonight, and even those not viewing, is that we would grow and be like him. Every opportunity we hear a sermon, God is prodding us. Grow, grow. Every time we get down and we pray, God is prodding us. Grow, grow, grow. Every time we open up the Bible, whether we read a chapter or we're following through with the Bible reading schedule and trying to read it through in a year, 3 to 4 chapters, or maybe we're doing more than that. Every opportunity that the Holy Spirit and God has, they always say, grow, grow, grow. God wants us to grow. And tonight in your living room or in your car or wherever you may be, God doesn't want to just give you a good sermon tonight, but he wants to give you an opportunity to grow and to be more like him. Will you take his invitation to grow? Will you take his invitation to conform into his image? Verse 31, this is where we also see his power. What shall we say then to these things, the things that we just mentioned and read in 29 and 30? If God be for us, who can be against us? By the way, that's a powerful statement. If God be for us, who can be against us? God makes it very clear that nothing stands a chance against him. Nothing stands a chance against Almighty God. Be it be the prophets of Baal, 450 representatives against Elijah, the true prophet of a true God. That challenge that was there in Mount Carmel when they watered down the offerings and the altar, and basically the prophets of Baal had this, their opportunity to call down fire from their false god. They were cutting themselves. They were dancing. They were screaming to the top of their lungs, begging for some fire from their God. But no fire. Then Elijah steps up to the plate, a soaked offering. We just saw 450 false prophets that failed miserably. Yet God was able to send down fire from heaven. You know why? He has no equal. He has no equal. If God be for us, who can be against us? Whatever we face, whatever we fear, what is it? Is it health? Is it insecurity? Is it a struggle in some deep sin that you can't seem to shake, a besetting sin that's haunted you for years and years? And though you go to church faithfully, though you tithe, though you serve God, for some reason, there's just a sin that's a stronghold in your life. Whatever we face, if God be for us, who can be against us? It doesn't matter what sin is defeating your life right now. God can give you deliverance, and God can help you. If God be for us, who can be against us? How about it tonight? Have we claimed God's power in our trials? Have we claimed God's power in our trials? Next, we see number 4, the proof provided. The proof provided. We see in verses 32 to 34, proof that he loves us and will deliver us. The Bible says he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. I don't know about you, but when the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son as a father, that hits home with me. See, I love my children, and I have more than one son, but I love them all equally. And I could not imagine giving any one of my kids for anything. The fact that God gave Jesus Christ to die for our sins showed us that he was fully committed to Charlie Chim, that he's fully committed to you, that he's fully committed to all of us as his children. The Bible also says it is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for our sins. Not only does he prove to us his full commitment when Jesus died on the cross, but God showed tremendous and amazing power when he conquered death. What is it, the one thing that everybody fears most in life? It's death. What is it, the one thing, the one reason why people are fearing this virus out there? Is because they don't want to be uncomfortable? Well, sure, but you know why? They don't want to die. They don't want to end up having to go to a hospital and not have a ventilator, whatever the case may be. They fear death. And I understand why the world fears death, because they don't have that hope. But as Christians, God has given us that hope when not only did he die on the cross for us, but he showed us that he's stronger than death. He conquered death, and he gives us hope through his power. Praise the Lord for that. I don't know if I have this illustration right, but a long time ago as a teenager, I heard this mentioned from
the pulpit of our church on Raymond and Anaheim about a dad and a daughter driving in a car together. And they were just enjoying the drive and spending time together. All of a sudden, the daughter yells out with a loud screech because there's a bee flying around in the car. And she's trying her best to try to hide. Dad, Dad, help me, there's a bee in here. The dad, with a very quick motion, reaches out, grabs the bee, and with a very calm voice, he opens up his hands. And he says, "Don't worry about this bee anymore. I've taken away the sting." You know what? One thing that we should have worried about before we were saved is the sting of death. Definitely worry about the sting of death. But now that we are saved, God has taken away the sting of death. Praise God for that. That ought to make you shout when you're at home right now. It doesn't matter what circumstances we experience right now. I'm 37 years old. I may only live another year. I may live only 10 years. I may only have 20 years. I may not live as long as I expected to live. But one thing is for sure, that I'm going to live forever in heaven. Amen. And if you're saved tonight, the same applies to you. Death has no sting. God has proven his power through what he's already accomplished. Thank God for that. We have proof that God can conquer our greatest fear, and that's death. Our next point is number 5, the pains experienced. The pains experienced. In verse 35, we see a list of things that we can possibly face in this life. First, the first thing is tribulation. This represents grievous trouble, severe trial, or suffering. Next, distress. This represents great pain, anxiety, sorrow, physical or mental suffering. Then there's persecution, which is harassment or oppressive treatment. Then there's famine, extreme hunger or starvation. Then there's peril times, something that causes injury, loss, or destruction. Then there's a sword. This represents physical harm and refers to verse number 36. As it is written, "For thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Indeed, this is a devastating list. And maybe as I was reading through that list, you were just putting a little check mark on your notes of all the things that you have already experienced. Well, I've got bad news. Even though some of us have already experienced many of these things, if we live any longer, we will continue to experience these things. Yet, God reminds us, despite the tribulation, despite the distress, despite the persecution, despite the famine, despite the peril, despite the sword and the physical oppression, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I'm so glad that it doesn't matter what I'm up against. It doesn't matter how much my back is up against the wall. I thank God that God has given me that promise and that bold verse to claim, "Who shall separate me from the love of Christ?" And this is one of my favorite verses. It teaches me that as a believer, I have security in God. And by the way, you do too. It is inevitable when it comes to hardships. We will face them, as I mentioned, and it may be often. God doesn't promise to remove all trials, but rather to deliver us through all trials. God doesn't promise that he's going to take all hardships, but he does promise he'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Next, we see in verse number 37, we're almost done, the preservation guaranteed. The preservation guaranteed. Verse 37, "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors." Amen. "Through him that loved us." This whole list of hardships, this whole list of trials, this whole list of bad things that can occur or has occurred or will occur in our life, God tells us, don't worry, you are more than conquerors through him that loved us. God assures us that we will overcome and we will conquer. God doesn't want us to live as defeated Christians because he's already given us the victory. I think about warfare, and I'm not much of an expert on warfare, but I used to play Age of Empires, amen? So I know, I understand a little bit. Those of you guys out there, if you played that, that's a good game. I wish they made more of that. However, one of the things that we kind of know about warfare that's given is the armies, the strongest armies are generally the ones that win. And when they come into a village or whatever they're called, a town, to conquer, they're normally coming in very ferociously, and their demeanor and their disposition is that of confidence. I am going to take this town. I am going to get all the riches or all whatever it is, the treasures of this village. I am a conqueror. But then you have the disposition of the defeated. They're screaming, they're running, they're terrified. Why? Because they have no way to defend themselves. They have no way to protect themselves. They have no way to escape danger. But we as Christians, as we have clearly seen in the verses that we've read tonight, that God has allowed us to be more than conquerors through him, and that no trial and no enemy and nothing can stand against God, and nothing can separate us from his love. We should be having the disposition of a conqueror, not of the defeated. I think about the trial that we're in right now. Many Christians, man, they're texting each other. Oh, yeah, someone died. Well, yeah, someone died last year too about this time. Or, oh, man, did you see this? You see, and by the way, I'm not discounting anything. But at the same time, our disposition is, yes, feel bad for the people that are dying, especially if they weren't saved. Feel bad for the families that are hurting right now because of loss of jobs. Feel bad for them. But for us as a Christian, we are more than conquerors. For us as a Christian, we have faith in God. For us as a Christian, we are safe in our Father's hand. Lastly, we see, number 7, the persuasion of the believer. The persuasion of the believer. The Apostle Paul tells us in verses 38 to 39 that he is persuaded or convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love. For I am persuaded that neither death, that represents the fear of death, right? Everybody is fearful that we mentioned. Nor life, this represents all the happenings that can occur in our life. Nor angels, this represents powerful beings. That can't separate us from God's love. Nor principalities, spiritual warfares, that can't separate us from God's love. Nor powers, any power aside from God's power, that cannot separate us from God's love. Nor things present, things that are occurring today, this trial that we're in today, nor things to come, the things that we will experience tomorrow, that will not be able to separate us from God's love. Nor height, nor depth. There is no distance too far that God cannot reach us and protect us, amen? Nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, I got a letter from my wife a long time ago. A long time ago, honey. It's about time. It's about time. But at least text me or something just so I know you got that, honey. I know there's a little delay here. But I remember one of the things that I was waiting for, and it took a while. Yeah, stubborn lady. But I remember I wanted so bad for her just to pen something along these lines here. I love you no matter what. You say, why was that important? Because there's going to be a lot of no matter what's in life, amen? There's going to be a lot of times that I probably would fail her as I probably have. But I wanted that assurance from my wife that no matter how much I failed, no matter what decisions I've made, that my wife's love will always be with me and that I can count on her to be there by my side. And by the way, Jesus makes it very clear. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Nothing. Have we been persuaded tonight that God is our answer? Have we been persuaded that God is able? Are we truly convinced that we are safe in God's love? And by the way, if you're not, it isn't God's fault. It could just mean that we have to stop the hustle and bustle of life. Sit down, maybe with your family, maybe aside from your family. Go in your room, go to the backyard, go somewhere, kneel down and say, God, you have not given me the spirit of fear. This way that I'm feeling right now, this defeated Christian life is not the way that you intend, God. I know you want better. I know you want more. And by the way, maybe tonight, you too, like the Apostle Paul, can be persuaded that nothing can separate from the love of God. God has done enough proving, enough protecting, enough providing. Now it's our choice to have the right response as Christians to any trial that we face in life. And the obvious answer is faith over fear. Thank you. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that I have to preach and to open up thy word. And really your word is there for situations like this. When there's questions in our minds, when there's fears in our hearts, when there's doubt, the word of God is readily accessible. So thankful, dear God, for our church. I'm so thankful for just seeing all the people that are on the live streams. Amazing. Even talking to one member of my class, and he told me right before the service, I haven't missed one yet. And God, that's an overwhelming theme throughout all of our members. Many have not missed one live stream yet. Father, we do believe in you. We do believe that you're all powerful. We do believe, God, that the obvious choice is faith over fear. And we pray that you would help us through our faith in you to encourage many to come. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.